I ask you, where are you going to spend your eternity? It turns out that what we do here and now is going to have a massive impact on the answer to that. And my hunch is that there are going to be a few people who get a really rude shock. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. Thanks so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Well, where are you going to spend your eternity? That's what we're going to be looking at today on the program, with some practical, rubber-hits-the-road Bible teaching. And as we head into God's Word, please do stay tuned, because in just a few minutes, I'll be telling you about a free booklet that I'd love to send you. It's called Three Things I Absolutely Must Do Before I Die, because I want to make sure that you have your affairs ready for when the time comes. I remember one time a few years back, I had a week of travelling that was brutal. From Melbourne to Singapore to speak at a conference, and then to Malaysia for a meeting, and back to Singapore. And then instead of heading back to Melbourne, it was a direct flight to Adelaide, the capital of South Australia. Now, this was back in my IT consulting days, and I travelled a lot. And I kind of had my regular hotels in each city where I liked to stay. But on this particular trip to Adelaide, my regular hotel was booked out. The Formula One Grand Prix was in town, and so I was forced to stay in an unfamiliar hotel. Before I collapsed into bed that night, I ordered a 6 a.m. wake-up call because I had some preparation to do before a client meeting at 8 o'clock the next morning. I'll never forget receiving that wake-up call. It was pitch black. The sharp ring of the phone. I woke in a complete daze, and I had absolutely no idea where I was. So instead of rolling over to answer the phone, I jumped out of bed, skinned my shins on the coffee table, and when I finally realised there was a phone ringing, I picked it up and asked the receptionist what must have appeared to be the strangest question. I said to her out of my daze, "I know this sounds really weird, but where am I? What city is this?" I can't begin to imagine what she was thinking, but then maybe she'd heard it all before. It had never happened to me before, and it's never happened to me since. And for a moment there, I had a real sense of panic. Where was I? Was there some plane that I should have been on or that I'd missed? Or was I even in the right city? What day was it? It was a terrible sense of panic, completely disoriented. And I wonder how many people have that same sense in their lives today. They woke up this morning, probably in a familiar place physically, but in their hearts, as they kind of, well, look at their lives, wake up, head off to work or school or whatever it is that you do, and you think, man, am I in the right place? Is this where I'm meant to be? Am I doing what I'm meant to be doing? Today's program is possibly one of the most important messages you'll ever hear in your life. It's called Things I Absolutely Must Do Before I Die. And we're kicking that off with a wake-up call. As sharp a sound as it may be, as disturbing as it may be, as disorienting and unsettling as it may be, it's time for a wake-up call. Since the days of old, God's been sending people to call us back to Him. In the Old Testament, prophet after prophet came to speak to God's chosen people, Israel. But they were rejected. God sent John the Baptist in the first century. He was rejected. And then God sent His Son, and He was crucified. Men and women have been rejecting the call of God, not just for centuries, but for millennia. It's a call of love. It's a call into the most wondrous and beautiful relationship. But most have rejected Him. I'm going to read to you now a passage, a chapter that's actually from Matthew's Gospel. It's what Jesus said about our rejection of God and the consequences. This word from God is His wake-up call and the shrill sound of an alarm. And while disorientating it may be, once we get our bearings, it's the sweetest sound of all. Have a listen. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John the Baptist. "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes, they're in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who's come. Let anyone with ears listen. But to what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done because they hadn't repented. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus said, "Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what was Jesus ranting and raving about to all those cities? Simply this. He said, "Look, God sent you prophets, God sent you John the Baptist, God sent you me, and look at all the miracles I've been doing, and still you haven't believed, still you haven't repented, still you haven't turned back from your wicked ways to God again." That's the wake-up call, because there are consequences. There is a day of judgment coming. That's the wake-up call. And today, God has sent it to you. For better or for worse, he sent you me to say this: wake up. A day of judgment is coming. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, wise and intelligent, but simply believe with the faith of a child. Listen again to the alternative that Jesus presents to this horrible day of judgment. Just listen again. He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke's easy, my burden's light." It's not a bad alternative to judgment, is it? So here it is. Wake up. There's a life out there that God wants us to live. Wake up. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. I just want to take a moment during this short break to share something truly important with you. There are many people laboring under the misapprehension that they're going to heaven when they die. And yet God's word is really clear. Not everybody who calls Jesus Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet called Three Things I Absolutely Must Do Before I Die. It's full of life-changing, practical Bible teaching to help you to be sure that you have the gift of eternal life. Absolutely certain. In fact, each chapter contains a series of life application questions to help you think through and apply God's word right into the realities of your life. To request your free copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com, and you'll see that free offer right there at the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. It really is that easy. Again, that web address is ChristianityWorks.com. Now, you and I, we've been given an awful lot. Our gifts, our abilities, our resources, our time, however limited they may appear from time to time. And God expects us to put them to good use. In fact, how we use them has a lot to do with how we'll spend eternity. Right now, I want to talk to you about one of the most important things that you and I have to do before we die, and that's this, to use our talents wisely. One of the basic principles of life is that we have to risk in order to receive a reward. Think of the farmer who plants his crop. He has to purchase the land, he has to purchase the seed, he has to plough the soil, he has to plant the seed, and then hope that a crop grows. But he has no idea whether there'll be enough rain or too much. He has to risk in order to receive his reward. He has to plant in faith, knowing that he may or may not reap a crop. And even if the crop's healthy and full, will it be eaten by a plague of locusts? Will it be hit by a sudden thunderstorm? Will market prices plummet? Wherever there's a reward involved, inevitably we need to invest something first. We need to put something on the line before we can reap the reward. And because we can't be certain of the return or the reward in this world, well, there's the risk, right? So many people look at the risks and think to themselves, you know, it's not worth it. I know I have these gifts and abilities, but I could never be successful. I could never achieve that one thing in my heart that I want to achieve. And so they never put it all on the line. They never risk. And so they never reap the reward. So let me ask you, this is such a basic principle in life. What's God's take on it? Interesting. Jesus actually told a story, a parable, about this very thing. And his take on it, well, it may not be what we quite expect. Have a listen. It comes from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. He said, "It's as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent, well, he went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who'd received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made you 5 more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the master.' And the same thing happened with the one who'd received the 2 talents. But then the one who'd received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, that I gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I'd have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now that's pretty harsh punishment. Jesus tells this story in the context of how we live our lives, and that one day, you and I will have to stand before him and give an account for our lives. You know, the really powerful thing here about this parable is this. A talent isn't some gift or ability that we have, but in this context, in the first century, it was a sum of money. And in the first century, a talent was worth, wait for it, around 15 years' wages for a labourer. So it's an enormous amount of money. 5 talents equals 75 years' wages. 2 talents equals 30 years' wages. And even the 1 talent was still 15 years' wages. An inconceivably large sum of money. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you have been given so much. Now, we may look around some days and think, well, you know, I can't do much. Let me tell you a story. Elsie's an elderly pensioner who's been supporting our ministry since, well, for a very long time. She doesn't have much. She's a pensioner. But every now and then, she'd send in a few stamps to help us with our mail-outs, something we always celebrated when we received Elsie's stamps. She sent some earlier this year, and we used them in the very next mail-out to our ministry supporters. We received a letter back from a woman called Shirley. Turns out that, by some strange coincidence, Shirley lives only a few kilometres away from Elsie. This is what Shirley wrote. "Life's been really getting me down. The spiritual battle's worsened, and the suicidal thoughts have returned. I tore up your letter, but something you wrote caught my eye. It gave me hope. You just saved my life. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Elsie's stamp ended up on Shirley's letter, but do you see how this seemingly small, seemingly trivial gift of Elsie's had a mighty impact downstream in Shirley's life? Even the smallest thing we have, the seemingly most mundane ability that we have, when we risk it, when we get it out there for God, it ends up having powerful results. And what Jesus is telling us very clearly is this. He expects us to get out there and use all our talents, our money, our gifts, our abilities, all that we are, all that we have, to get it out there, to lay it on the line for Him. And that is how we know that we are truly ready for eternity. It's great to believe in Jesus at a distance. But as we saw last week on the program, that alone, some distant intellectual belief, is not what gets us into the kingdom of God for all eternity. The evidence of our faith is what we do with it. If we've truly made Jesus our all in all, we can't help it. It comes out in how we think, in our priorities, in our desires, and ultimately in our actions. Listen to what the Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now by this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I've come to know him, but doesn't obey his commandments is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. As we take this short break, I'd like to tell you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you draw even closer to God. It's called Fresh, a short daily devotional, a scripture verse with some words of inspiration, hope, and encouragement delivered right to the inbox on your smartphone, tablet, or computer each day. You can read to it, listen to the audio, or watch the daily video. It's completely up to you. God's Word, fresh for you each day. It's completely free, and to get instant access, just stop by our mobile-friendly website, christianityworks.com. You'll see the Fresh devotional sign-up right there at the top of the homepage. And when you do subscribe, you'll instantly receive a free copy of the ebook, How Can I Hear God Speak to Me? That web address, in case you missed it, is christianityworks.com. So go on, go ahead, sign up to receive Fresh, and may your heart be touched and transformed as you draw ever closer to Jesus through his word. Now, one day, we're going to stand before God to be judged. We may not want to think about that, but it's true. The question is, when he judges you and me, what criteria will he apply? What evidence will he weigh? And what do we need to do today, here and now, to make sure that we have it right? God is going to look at you and at me and judge whether we have met his standard. Some of us will spend an eternity in the presence of God, and others will, well, let me put it bluntly, go to hell. We don't much like to think of God doing that, but Jesus made it clear. In fact, the whole Bible makes it abundantly clear that one day God will do precisely that. He will judge us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You've already spent enough time doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They're surprised that you no longer join them in those same excesses, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an account to God, who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves. Pretty clear, isn't it? But how will God separate one from the other? See, there's this great misconception about this. Some people say, well, yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus. I have eternal life. But as we saw last week on the program, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? Well, John chapter 6, verse 29 says, believe in the one whom God sent. Believe in Jesus. But this is the crux of the matter. The thing that we've been talking about over these past few weeks, the evidence of our faith, is what we do. If I hate someone, then ultimately the outworking of that is going to be what I do to that person, the revenge, the anger. On the other hand, if I love someone, then I'll sacrifice for them even when they don't deserve it. The evidence of accepting Jesus in our hearts is what we do with our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it when we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those on his left, you are accursed. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they answered, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? And then he'll answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And that's clearly what Jesus is saying. Don't get me wrong, he's not demanding perfection. He knows who you and I are, that we're human and frail. But any judge in giving a ruling impartially weighs the evidence. And in this case, the evidence of believing in Jesus in our hearts comes in the love that we show flowing out of our lives. My friend, when we believe in Jesus, when we put our trust in him, that and that alone gives us eternal life. But when we do that, our lives change. They have to. It's like watering a half-dead, drooping plant. The plant starts to grow again and produces flowers and fruit. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong. I'm not saying we have to do good works in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. What I'm saying is that those works, that fruit, is the evidence of our faith. And what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that God, in judging us on that day of judgment, in deciding who will spend eternity with him and who will receive eternal punishment, God's going to weigh the evidence. And the evidence is what we did with our lives. It's there on the record, irrefutable. The mistake we can make at this point is to think to ourselves, ah, no, my life, it doesn't measure up. I have to work hard. I have to do better. I have to be a better person to get into heaven. Let me ask you, what plant can bear fruit by working hard? What plant can sit there root-bound in a dry pot and by working harder at being a good little plant, bear a rich crop of fantastic fruit? It's ludicrous, isn't it? And it's the same in our lives. We don't bear fruit in order to be accepted by God. We bear fruit out of our relationship with God, with our roots deep down in him, fed by his word, watered by his spirit, and then the fruit just grows. If you're listening today and you feel the word of God slicing deep into your heart, the one thing that God does not want you to do is to work harder. The thing he wants you to do is to draw close to him in a deep, intimate, personal relationship. Listen to what Jesus said. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So let me ask you, if you die tonight, would you be ready for eternity? Well, that's pretty much all we have time for today. But before I go, there's something very important that I need to share with you. Our passion here at Christianity Works is to see your life powerfully transformed as you draw ever closer in a rich, dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus. That's exactly the sort of relationship that I pray you'll be living in with the Lord. So let me encourage you to check out the treasure trove of practical, relevant, and life-changing Bible teaching available at our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. It's full of free resources to help you draw closer to God. So dive into the Media Lounge and watch our weekly Christianity Works TV broadcast or the daily fresh devotional videos. Everything's been conveniently categorized so that you can filter the content to quickly lay hold of the teaching that you need for what you're going through today. Remember, everything on the site is free, including that booklet I mentioned earlier, Three Things I Absolutely Must Do Before I Die, and that fresh daily e-devotional. With all my heart, I know that Jesus wants to have a powerful impact on your life, to bring you His joy, His peace, and His power. So go on, head across to our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. I'm Bernie Diamond. Catch you again, same time next week, with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.